We're going to spend a few moments revisiting that amazing story of David conquering Goliath. And there's a particular point I want to bring up to you guys that I think is very interesting. Goliath shouted in 1 Samuel verse 10, chapter 17. Let's see, I want to make sure I find this, get the right verse. Yeah, verse 10. He says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. And then he says in the last part of the sentence, give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man that we may fight together. And I want to talk to you about the fight of faith. Paul the Apostle told Timothy to fight the good fight. And then he said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you've made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. God's called us to have a bit of a fight about us, not be passive, not belly up, but really press in. Life, you know, I've been around, I watched Patsy birth four kids, and then I've been with people at the last breaths of their life, and I've noticed from the cradle to the grave a fight in the human framework. I notice that babies come out gasping for air, and I see people going out gasping for that last breath of air. And in between there, it's called a fight of faith. It's a good fight. A good fight is a fight that we win, and it's a fight of faith, and we know that faith is, it's great to have faith. Faith is not delusional. Faith is not based on mythology. Faith is not something that religious people do on the weekends to appease their conscience or soothe their worries. I've heard people become very dismissive about the idea of faith and belittle it and discount it, not understand it, but really, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith is a courage, a strength, a tenacity that comes to us even when our circumstances don't reconcile, even when challenges just seem to be so dominant on our lives. And that's, I think, why I'm spending so much time going into and reviewing this example of David with Goliath. It's profound. This shepherd boy came out and won. It's a great story. It's something that he didn't know was going to happen, but he got in there and he prevailed. With Paul the Apostle, he was urging Timothy, fight the good fight. He said, you know, hold to the prophecies previously made concerning you. But yet in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about we have a more sure word of prophecy. These truths of the word of God are profound. And as we get a hold of them, they're going to instill a fight. This is what David heard Goliath defying the ranks of the armies of Israel. Give me a man that now we can fight together. There's a challenge that keeps going out generation after generation, year in and year out. In David's life, he had to contend with this Philistine giant that they identified him as about 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor that weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. So after David defeated Goliath, they actually weighed his armor and put it on a scale and measured it. And his bronze greaves on his legs and his bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam. So it wasn't just like you see these javelins in the Summer Olympics. You know, when I was in California, they had a shot put and they had a javelin. And I gravitated toward the javelin because it was aluminum and it was lighter. And it was super sleek and cool. But apparently, Goliath's javelin was ginormous. The scale of this creature was just out of proportion. But not out of proportion to David. David was so bold to declare God's power. You know, he said, and if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 44, he said, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. So Goliath is saying, hey, I want somebody to fight with. And well, David comes out there with his sling, and in verse 43 of 1 Samuel, Goliath said, am I a dog that you come out with sticks? I heard Reinhard Bonnke say, Goliath thought David's sling was a leash. And, he said, am I a dog, you know? And David comes out and basically says, yeah, you are. And he says, you know, you called for a fight. Here's a fight. And there's an awareness that these scriptures arouse in us. When I hear Paul say, fight the good fight of faith, He tells Timothy, fight the good fight. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then in the next letter he writes to Timothy toward the end of his life, he says three things. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he's looking at the end of his life and he's kind of, before he goes forward to his eternal reward, he's looking backward. And he's realizing, hey, I fought and I defeated the enemy. And we don't have time to go into it, but you ought to read Acts chapter 19. Because he got up in there in Ephesus with the Diana worshipers. And Paul began to preach. And he would preach and so many people would come to the Lord. And it caused so much disruption and so much culture clash that it caused him all kinds of trial and challenge. And yet God protected him. There was a guy named Alexander the coppersmith who caused him much harm, Demetrius the silversmith. These were guys that had their hands in this kind of thing that, and the bottom line of it was that their economic engine was being disrupted. When the gospel went into the Roman Empire, it was fairly disruptive. When David went in into the battle lines of the Philistines, it was fairly disruptive, but that's in fact what God was calling him to. Some of us have different types of personalities in this place. Some of us are tenacious and scrappy. Some of us are more reserved and, you know, they're lovers and fighters and so forth. But in fact, we're all called to be lovers and we're all called to be fighters all at the same time. The greatest weapon we have in our arsenal is love. The greatest smooth stones that we're to take out and put into our sling are speaking forth God's word. Say this with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, a lot of you don't want to say that because it's way up ahead in time, but that's what we ultimately do want to say, and we also want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Any true, sincere believer wants to hear that. So David gets out there and he says, man, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. There is something about that song we sang tonight. God is able. He's bigger than the mountains that we see. His faithfulness is higher than the mountains. And I love the imagery of mountains. In fact, you know, when we first moved here from California, we went on vacation to Table Rock Lake. You remember that? And we got in the car and our dad said, you're going to see the Ozark Mountains. And I was so excited because we had the Sierras out in California. We had the San Gabriels right by our house. We had Mount Baldy was 10,000 feet right at our backyard. We had beautiful big mountains. I mean, real official. So we're driving through, you know, and I said, Dad, where are the mountains? He said, we're in them. So I was in the Ozarks today, and I was looking at the mountains, and I'm thinking, my God is bigger than these mountains for sure. But for the men and women that live in the Himalayas, and they see, what is it, K2 is one of them, and then Everest, of course. We hear about Everest. It keeps growing about an inch a year or so. But our God is bigger still. I mean, the height of that mountain is where jets, you know, the jets cruise at that altitude. Well, whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, whatever is looming before you, listen, our God is greater. And David's attitude was, this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands and I will strike you down and remove your head. Somehow, this produced impetus in Paul the Apostle. This being the faithfulness of God, facing off with the challenges of life. Paul the Apostle in the early church in the Roman Empire in Ephesus. I was with Tony Caminetti and we were in Sicily. And we drove by and he pointed and said, that is a temple to the goddess Diana. And he said, there's still people that worship her. I thought, wow, that's a trip. That was the goddess that a city official had to stop the crowd and say, calm down. They were flipping out. They were screaming for 2 hours, great as Diana of the Ephesians. Paul had gone in and preached the gospel, and it caused Alexander the coppersmith, Demetrius the silversmith, a bunch of challenge. Right before that, it said that God was performing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul, where much like when Elisha's bones when they came in a man's body came in contact with Elisha's bones, there was still some power left in there, and it raised the guy up. Paul's work clothes would carry and contain aspects of God's power. Peter's shadow, people would be healed. Paul fought a fight called a good fight. He called it the fight of faith, and that's the fight that we win. In chapter 17, verse 50 of 1 Samuel, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in David's hand, so then he took Goliath's sword, chopped off his head, ran around the block, and showed that with God, all things are possible. With man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And what I see in these truths, basically, David was minding his own business, and he was faithful in his duty. Jesse, his father, was telling him to take cheese, bread, and roasted corn to his brother. That sounds like a nice kind of snack, cheese sandwich with corn nuts. It's awesome, or a pizza maybe. And he's delivering cheese, bread, and roasted grain, and he delegated his responsibilities of watching the flock to someone. He ran to the battle line. He left his baggage. He went in there and heard this mocking from this giant. And this was a turning point in the life of the people. This was a turning point where God was using his faithfulness, David's heart, connection with God, to get the people unstuck. He was fervent, by the way, to defend God's honor. He hears all this mocking, and he basically says, this guy's taunting the armies of the living God, and the Lord is going to deliver him into my hands. And he was fervent about it. He was bold in declaring his faith in God's power. He basically said, hey, man, I whooped on this lion and this bear when they were messing with the sheep. I've had on-the-job training in my context, and the God that delivered me from these things, he said, this is what I love about this. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Let me ask you a survey. How many of you have ever been delivered? How many of you have had answers to prayer? Let me see your hands. How many of you could look back and dust off the days of your past and say, man, I remember when God really hooked me up. He intervened. He connected. He helped me. He moved in a mighty way. How many of you have been delivered in the last few days? Let me see your hands. We got delivered. God just delivered us from a situation that happened just like that. God is so good. He's so faithful to deliver. I like the word deliver. He's our deliverer. He delivers. He said, the God who delivered me from this situation and from that situation, he will deliver me from this big giant. So if you're facing a giant, which I'm sure you probably are, you just pull up some of those testimonies from when you were little. You know, we were in the Sunday night prayer meeting, and we were finishing up over here and praying together. And a young man who grew up in the church, in fact, I performed his parents' wedding. He was doing some homework, and he was praying, and he made this statement in prayer. He said, God, even when I was not really interested in church, and I was just here just going through the motions, your word had such a profound effect on me. Remember when he was saying this? I opened my eye, and I was watching. The Bible says watch and pray. So I was praying on. I was watching him. And that ministered to me. And the reason it ministered to me is because he was acknowledging the power of the Word of God, even when he wasn't, prior to that, acknowledging the power of the Word of God. I guess this is what David puts me in touch with. This is what Paul the Apostle's language, when he says, I fought the good fight, fight the good fight. It goes way beyond just rhetoric and just sort of church routine. It becomes sort of an amazing wake-up call. That we, in fact, whether we like it or not, have to fight a fight. In fact, he says, give me a man that we may fight together. And, you know, we don't just scrap and box at the air. In fact, listen, the devil's always trying to get us either to be cold as a hound dog's nose or be a wild-eyed fanatic. He wants us to be one extreme or the other, super passive or upset all the time. And we just need to be poised and walk with God. David was being faithful in the responsibility he had, taking cheese and bread and corn. That does not sound like a big developing Bible story, does it? It just sounds like ho-hum, delivery, doing his thing, going through. That's what somebody, I've been appointed. My father told me to do this. I'm under his leadership. He asked me to do this. He said, go do this. I did it. He did it. And in the context of being obedient, God actually had something involved there where he was being assigned to break a hindrance and be a catalyst in a moment to turn things around. As with Paul. Paul goes into these, he goes through Macedonia, he goes through Greece, he goes through Achaia, he goes through these different areas, Croatia and Montenegro, and these are Bible lands, and these are places where Paul went. These guys were familiar with these places, they lived there. And Paul operated through there, and he had to address certain things. That was the season he was in. And in fact, at one point, he spoke in the school of a guy named Tyrannus, and in 2 years, everybody in the whole region, Jew and Greek, heard the word, heard the gospel. But prior to that, the gospel had been a silent subject. And then within a two-year period, the word of God went forth and spread in power. Like with David, everybody was stuck. He gets out there and he stands up. And his faith, by the way, was born from his secret communion that he was constantly cultivating. And this, I think, is one of the greatest temptation attacks on the life of a man or woman of God. And it's this. The devil, like the serpent, beguiled Eve from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned that even in the early church days, in the forming, fledgling early church days, in the case of Corinth, he said, I'm concerned that you would be beguiled from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm telling you, that is where the secret weapon power actually was with David. That is where the secret weapon power actually was with Paul. That's the single most effective element of his life. That was the weapon in his arsenal. That faith that was born from secret communion with God in those lonely conflicts in the wilderness, those daily working out his salvation and talking and connecting with God, ultimately created a triumph in the hour of danger. Don't underestimate, we overestimate a day of faith and we underestimate a life of faithfulness. We overestimate the event and we underestimate the process. That's why I want to be careful how I preach this message to you about David with Goliath, about Paul in Rome and in Ephesus and the amazing impact that he made. Paul made an impact in the early church days. He lived in the spiritual realm, as did David, as do we. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know, his whole life, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, he was so wrapped up in Jesus. He was a Jesus man. He said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's great to have faith. It's great to walk by faith and not by sight. Don't let anybody talk you in or out of it. Don't let anybody cheapen your Christian life. Don't let anybody put their cynicism on you or skepticism on you. And please don't ignore this idea that voice is still, give me a man that we may fight together. God is calling us to fight the good fight of faith. And he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. There actually is a course. There actually is a faith we are to keep. The Bible says we're to earnestly contend for the faith. It doesn't say we're to be, the Lord's bondservants are to be quarrelsome. We're not to be contentious in the sense of strife. But we are to earnestly contend for what we believe. And it starts out in the micro level in our personal daily life. David was tending sheep, and a lion or a bear came in, a carnivore came in to kill the sheep. He reared up on it, and he went and grabbed him by the beard and punched him. And I think that is awesome. Again, we were in the Ozarks, and we drove by this tiger sanctuary. And boy, did I want to go in there. But I thought, well, it's winter, and they're probably all asleep in a warm room. And I would drive through there, and where would they be? They'd be all asleep. And the Patsy said, why is there a tiger refuge here? And But I like living in a state where we have a tiger sanctuary, where tigers can go, man, I could chill out in Missouri. But in the case of with David, when they started to try to mess with those sheep, David reared up. And he said, the God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know, I think David was also, in his fight, very honest about man's methodology. Saul, the king, offered to give David his armor. And David said, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. Verse 39, he says, I can't go with these. Have you ever noticed this in your walk of faith? That gimmicks and trends and man's methodology, even the flashy stuff, even the kind of celebrated stuff, you look at it and it's like it was too big for David and it was too small for Goliath. Man's methodology doesn't ever quite fit when it comes to the fight of faith. And what I mean by that is there is a spiritual realm, and we've got to understand what it is that is pressing around us. Again, in Acts chapter 19, they were having tremendous results. Extraordinary miracles were being done, and people were being delivered from demonic oppression. There were these seven sons, a guy named Sceva, who is a Jewish leader, and they were trying to rebuke the demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul had preached. And the demons said an interesting thing to the guy. This would have been a really weird day for these guys, a hair-raising day. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? This one demonized guy whooped on seven guys, and they ran off naked, which is embarrassing. If you think about it and get a visual on it, you know, they're beat up and they're naked. It's like, ah! So don't try this at home. In man's methodology, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, it cannot be twice removed. This has to be a personal thing with each one of us. This is, in fact, what I see that emerges the most to me in the life of David, or Paul for that matter, or Joshua and Caleb. Remember when they went to spy out the promised land in Numbers chapter 13, Moses has said, go and check out, there's a promise up ahead for you guys. There's breakthrough up ahead for you guys. There's potential. And they came back with a report. And they said, yeah, this is the fruit of the land. This is amazing, and it's beautiful, and it flows with milk and honey. And God actually said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. He said it was great. But when they came back, they said, but we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw giants there. And in fact, that nevertheless, there are giants there, has loomed generation after generation since the fall of man. And so this is why we go to the example of David and Goliath, and it's not just a really wonderful story from the Old Testament. It's actually quite pertinent and profound for us today. We read about Paul, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Man, let that give you a stirring in your heart about the things that are looming around you, spiritual pressure. Don't box at the air. In this next few months, pick your fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We fight the good fight. We resist the devil, and he flees from us. We stand in our own thought life against unbelief. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it's God that is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We face off with insecurity and we say, wait a minute, God's firm foundation stands. In fact, as we were worshiping tonight, that was an amazing array of weaponry against insecurity. He is able, his throne is forever and ever, the name above every name. You know, that just bombards your unbelief and brings you into resolve. In fact, that's my prayer for you tonight, that it strengthens your faith, where you get so fortified in your heart that you get one more stand. Having done all to stand, I stand. You get some traction under your feet. You get some momentum back into your life so that you could win this thing. Come on, man. I watched, I hadn't seen this movie from 2000, Cuba Gooding Jr. and Robert De Niro, and he was playing a sharecropper who was trying to overcome racial prejudice in the 50s and 60s in the Navy. And it toward the end of the film, I'll give the spoiler away, it's a 16-year-old movie, so I figure it's okay for me to tell you. The guy just refused to quit. He just had this, it's called Men of Honor, and the whole thing was just about, man, the refusal to back off, the refusal to pull back. The Bible says his soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. But through faith, we inherit the promises. That's what I think is different about David with Goliath or Paul with Rome and Ephesus, or Joshua and Caleb in the Promised Land. While people were caving in to the array of things that they saw, Caleb and Joshua were responding to what they saw in God and his promise and how faithful he is. And the Bible says Caleb had an extraordinary spirit, a different spirit in him. He sought the Lord his God fully. David was a man after God's own heart. He served the purposes of God in his generation, and he saw some great results. Paul, God helped with a tenacity. And in fact, I think it's cool too, because I counted in this one case, people stood by Paul, and God even named them. They're really cool names. If you're looking for some names for some kids in the church, he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, by Aristarchus and Secundus. Secundus rolls off the tongue, of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So these seven guys accompanied Paul in Asia, stood by him, fought with him. They sailed to Philippi. They worked through these battles in chapter 20. God sustained him. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I remember Lester Sumrall preaching out of this verse, and he talked about keeping the faith. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in God's faithfulness. This is what I think made David have unusual results. He sought the Lord his God in a way that he pushed past the barriers. He pushed past his own limitations. He pushed past his own carnality. He pushed past his own impulses and pressures. And he managed to continually land in that fearless place that, hey, God has and will and does deliver. That's what Caleb said. He quieted the people. He had to quiet the people. There need to be voices in this hour, at your job, in your home, in your own thought life, that calm things down and say, we shall by all means possess the land. There are plenty of voices saying, man, we saw giants. You know, it is a promised land. It is great. Nevertheless, there's so many neverthelesses on the negative with the bad report. David had a faith bias. He was just always offsetting the bad report. Caleb and Joshua, they offset the bad report. We shall by all means, he quieted the people and said, we shall by all means possess the land. And the condition of the people, we became as grasshoppers in our own sight, and therefore so we were in their sight. And this is what the enemy works at trying to grind you and me down to. And this is how I want to end this. Sopater and Gaius and Tychicus and Aristarchus and so forth, they stood together with Paul. And this is how I want to end this service. I want you guys to understand the idea of the five smooth stones and putting them in the sling, speaking God's word out of your mouth to your mountains, burying one of those stones in the forehead of the next Goliath that tries to mock you, taunt you, and rear up against you. We shall by all means possess the land. We speak to our generation. A harvest is to come. We lift up our eyes and we see the fields are white to harvest. When everybody's wringing their hands and freaking out and everybody's thinking it's going to be an apocalypse with zombies and bats flying around biting each other. I threw the bats in just because it hasn't been written yet, and I'm sure there'll be a show about zombie bats biting each other. But there's no denying that in the end times, difficult times will come. But concurrent with that, in the gross darkness, the light of the truth of the power of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a heavenly Father who doesn't budge, doesn't slumber or sleep, never changes, informs your faith, walks you through your processes, helps you to overcome in these chronic battles that try to weigh you down. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course and I kept the faith. And there's laid up for me the big enchilada, the combination platter, the upgrade. You know, one time my brother was on an airplane And a person was mean to him on the plane, and he was in a middle seat and back in coach. And Trey just prayed a little bit. He's like, God, I need some help here. And somebody came from up in the front, came and said, Mr. Perry, come with me, and upgraded him up to the front. He still doesn't know why that happened. But what he said was he had to kind of resolve in his heart to forgive this person that was demonic, and God covered it. God upgrades. I don't think we should supersize, but I do think we should believe for an upgrade. There's too much supersizing right now in America, but we do need an upgrade. So, in order to fight the good fight, let's all stand to our feet. And I'm going to commission the people around you. Here's how we're going to finish this service. Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. We're going to stand together, and we're going to get after some things in faith. Already, we've had some amazing breakthrough in church tonight. Through the praise and worship, I felt like there was some connection that God was making available to us. If you're not a Christian, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, you need to change. You need to turn around and trust him and ask him to come into your heart and receive Jesus into your life. And if you need to get saved, you can turn around and tell somebody, hey, man, I don't know if I'm saved. So first of all, would you please pray for me and lead me to the Lord? And they will. And then let's just believe God for a strengthening. This is how I want to pray. I pray that you would be strengthened. In Psalm 119, 28, it says, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. I hope there's been a strengthening that's come to you. A strengthening. In Ephesians, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And he can strengthen you in this thing called your inner man, your spirit. And tremendous power is available to us as we reach out in faith. And if you feel beat up and distracted and annoyed and so forth, listen, lift up your eyes. Your redemption draws nigh. Let's shake off the heaviness. And I like what that young man said. I like it because, you know, I'm the assigned pastor to preach, and he's, you know, he listened to multiple messages and tried to let it go in one ear and out the other. And his conclusion was, even when he was indifferent, the word of God was having an impact on his life. That takes something mature for somebody to admit that. I was visiting my brother. He was working at the mall, and I was talking to somebody, and I started to talk to him about Jesus, and behind me, this lady said, stop saying those words! Stop saying those words! I said, oh, okay, I wasn't preaching heavy. I wasn't being annoying. Well, I guess I annoyed her, but I was just sharing a little bit about the Lord with this person. I said, okay, and then I left. She was, get out of here! Well, she was the manager. And 2 weeks later, she came, found where I lived, came to my house with a friend, and she said, I want you to know that I, as much as I tried to resist that, and when you shared that, I got so mad, but then I went home, I could not stop thinking about it. She said, I want you to know I gave my heart to Jesus. I was just trying to visit my brother, and I guess you were on a break or something. It was like I was delivering cheese and corn and bread on the way from point A to point B. It's like, hey, chill out, lady. But God actually had a divine impartation moment there. See, we overestimate a day of faith. We underestimate the process. We love the event. But we need to understand the maturing process and the development and the strengthening. Hey, God delivered me from this, what looked like a little thing, and this thing, and that God is going to deliver me in this situation. And then there needs to be a vital group that'll step up and say, man, I am trusting for the North American, for America to be saved. I mean, we're looking at Bonnke saying America shall be saved. We've got a 75-year-old German guy saying America shall be saved. I do not want to be outdone by the 75-year-old German guy when he's come over and becoming a U.S. citizen, and he's like throwing it down like, you guys, it's like, come on, let's. And I said to him, Europe shall be saved. And he said, yes, Europe shall be saved. So we were having dueling texts. Believe in God for whole regions of the world to be saved. We could believe God for whole cities to turn to Jesus. Nineveh did. A whole town in Syria turned to God in one day. They repented and they surrendered and they. Well, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus, I want you to turn around and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm believing God, whatever's looming over you, you're going to start to get that breakthrough that you're believing for. Let's start to pray right now. Find somebody, take hands, and let's believe God for some breakthrough right now in the name of Jesus. We trust you, God. We're believing you for great breakthrough. We're believing you for turnaround. We're believing you for change. We trust you, Lord Jesus.